Now, I don't know how many of you are like me, but since I've retired, there's one thing that I do that I never did before. Probably a few things, but one thing is I watch the news on television. Never had time to do that before. 6 o'clock finds me, usually if I'm at home, watching the news. But you know what I've come to the conclusion? It's not a lot of news on there because most of it's old. It's the same stuff day after day. Another bombing in Baghdad, another gang murder in Toronto, another starlet in Hollywood doing something crazy. Basically, the same stuff goes on week after week after week. It's not really news. But I think one of the reasons I like to listen to it is because when I look at the world that looks like it's going out of control, I know my world is in control because I have a Savior, because I have one who controls the future. He may not look like he's in control today because he's not in control of many people's lives, but he is in control of my future. And I don't know whether he's in control of yours or not, but that's, I think, one of the reasons I like to watch the news, because it makes me feel good that I don't have to participate in that world that seems to be going just crazy. But, you know, this week there were some interesting things on the news, and five of them jumped out at me. Let me share those with you. You may have seen these, too. These are five news items. One was the doomsday clock was set to 5 minutes to midnight. I didn't even know there was a doomsday clock until the news told me that, but apparently there are some scientists who actually have a doomsday clock that they've set and reset every so often depending on how the environmental's, thank you, dude, depending on how the environment's going and how the war's going in certain parts of the world, etc., and they set it or reset it. Apparently it was 7 minutes to midnight, they've reset it to 5 minutes to doom. And the reason they do that, of course, is to easily draw attention to the public's minds as to some perplexing problem that's there that people need to be aware of. And that's how they do that. Well, that was one thing that I noticed this week. Another thing I noticed that they mentioned was snow came to southern Ontario. First time really this year that we've had some snow. But the news item that caught me was they showed a picture of Home Depot and people lined up to buy ice scrapers. They also showed a very, very, well, funny one to me. A guy was out there scraping his windshield with his credit card. He hadn't prepared. He knows it's southern Ontario. He knows we get winter. But there was a lineup to buy ice scrapers and snow shovels. That was a news item. Another news item I heard this week was David Beckham, the soccer player, signed for $250 million to play soccer in Los Angeles. It's a lot of money. But you know what else I heard? 10,000 people bought season tickets to the Toronto, which I didn't even know we had one in Toronto, but a Toronto soccer team for this season. So 10,000. So that man thought it was worthwhile to pay, what's his name, Beckham, the $250 million just to get people to come. Another thing I noticed was a junior A hockey player in Quebec City plays for the Quebec Ramparts. He doesn't play hockey on the Sabbath because he's Jewish. That was a news item. Interesting, eh? And the last thing I noticed, and these were all news to me, but the old things were olds. These were news. A Bay Street, young Bay Street investor conned people, including his parents, out of $8 million. Now, that's probably not real news, because that's probably happened today, but the part that caught me was the fact that he included his parents and a lot of his relatives in that con job. Anyways, the reason I mention those is because every one of those news items, to me, says that it ties as a statement on how we set our priorities in life or how people value things. If you will notice them, a Jewish hockey player values his religion, the law of his religion, higher than he does his hockey career. That's a value that he's put on that. A young investor on Bay Street values money far more than he values his parents. Right? That's a values statement. Another thing I noticed was the man that owns the Los Angeles hockey team, he put a value on signing a man for $50 million a year, saying, I'm going to make money on the fact that him paying him this. He made a judgment and made a value of that. That's what it's worth. Snow came. I already mentioned the fact people didn't value the fact that they needed the snow shovel. You know, like if you had the market, cornered the market on ice scrapers this past week, you could have really cleaned up because people really valued them. They needed them. It was important for them. So anyways, that's why I think those five stood out to me today as real news items. As I say, it's their values, how people put that on. And that's really what I want to talk about today, just for a few minutes, is looking at the subject of value, or specifically how we decide on what value to put on something. Criteria do we use to establish a value on people and on things? Maybe you've thought of this before, but we all do that. So let's look at four or five of these, and we're going to use some scripture to support these, and then we'll see if we can learn some lessons from them, okay? And you don't need to turn to these scriptures if you don't want to, but if you want to, you can do that, because they're all really well-known scriptures. But the first one is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read in verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's what we'll stop reading right there. We'll read up the scriptures in a second. Let's just learn a little lesson from this one in terms of how we set value on things. Did you notice that there was two value statements in those verses that we read? There was two value statements. Here's what they are. One was, there's a chance that some people might die for a good person. That's a value statement. If I think you're worth it, I might give my life for you. I might put enough value in you if you are worthy. That's a value statement. And here's the second one. When we were sinners, when mankind was enemies against God, he sent his son to die for us. Now, doesn't that show the difference between man's value system and God's value system? I might die for you if I think you're worthy. I'm unworthy, and God thought it was worth his while to die for me anyhow, because he loved me so much. Value systems. That's what we get from that. And you know what I read into that? I don't want to look so much at the value statements, is I want to emphasize the fact of what the criteria there is for the value statements. You know what it is? If we see a good man who has a need, we might die for him. God saw that we had a need as sinners, and he died for us. First criteria we use, and you'll all agree with this, I'm sure, is why we value things is when we have a need. If you need an ice scraper, you value it. Otherwise, it lays in the trunk and you can't even find it most of the time. No value whatsoever. Right? Those of you here, and I know there's a couple at least, they're in the air conditioning business. Chances are, you could get a lot higher prices for your installations in the middle of August when there's a heat wave than you can at this time of year. Why? Well, because you value air conditioning a little more than you did on a day like today, right? Not many people turn their air on today. No value there. When you walk onto an airplane and you've just bought your nice business class ticket and they hand you a parachute, you don't really value that, do you? It's just in the way. You have to put it up above and get rid of it, right? But if the plane has a problem, maybe it's got some value. I still don't know whether I could use it or not, whether I've got enough nerve to step out that door and pull the cord or not, but it has some value then. The same as when you're on a cruise ship. You know the life jackets? If they make you wear them at dinner, you don't value that very much, right? But if the boat's going down, it's got a value. It's a need that gives us a value, and we have needs. In the verses that we read, we were sinners. We were lost. We were going to a lost eternity. We were going to be completely separated from God. We were. We had a need. The need was we couldn't do anything about ourselves. And God, in his love, met that need. You know, that's totally in keeping with his character, that he met our need even before we knew about it. Remember what's termed, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount? There's a verse that says this: the Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. He knew our need before we did. God knew your need in this meeting today before you do it. And maybe until right now, you've never ever realized that you really do have a need. A need is a sinner before God. He's a holy God, a sinless God, a God that cannot have sin within him. You have sin. The Bible tells us that very clearly. So you have a need. And God met that need already. And all you have to do is accept the fact that he met that need and accept him as the gift that he's given you in his son. And then you will show your value that you put in him. You know, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior and realize that he met our need, realize that we were sinners on the road to a lost eternity and that he met our need at that cross at Calvary, we value him now for that reason. A number of us gathered here this morning to remember the Lord because he asked us to do that. Why did we do that? Well, because we value him. We love him, we say. We put value on him. And that's what we do. You know, we can't spend too much time on any one of these, so I got 4 or 5 criteria I want to run through. But before we leave this one, let me ask you the question. Do you value the Lord Jesus? You might be saved in this meeting today, but does he have your value? Does he have a priority in your life? If you're not saved in this meeting, when I say not saved, I mean, have you ever had a time in your life when you've accepted the fact that he died for you at Calvary's cross and paid the price of your redemption, washing away all your sins, and now is just sitting there waiting for you to take that gift in simple faith so that your need can be met? If you've never done that, you're showing no value in him. You're not putting any priority on him. You're doing what a lot of people do and say, yeah, he's a good teacher. He really impacted history. But that's as far as it goes. He was far more than that. He was a Savior. God, manifest in the flesh, met your need at Calvary. And you need to accept him as Savior, recognizing your need. And then you will put value on him. So let's go to another one to pick up another criteria of what we all do on the things that we value in life, or the people that we value in life. Turn with me if you need to. John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm sure most here know what that verse says. And this is what it says. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're looking for a second criteria as to how we value things. Do you see it there? There are some translations that say this about that verse. They say, God gave his uniquely begotten Son. That's the criteria that we use as the second one I'm going to suggest to you, is that things that are unique, we value. Let me give you an example. A Monet painting. Ever seen a Monet painting? You get too close to them, it's just a bunch of blurs. You stand back a bit, you see kind of a picture. I don't have a lot of appreciation for them. A lot of people do. But you know what I have a sneaking suspicion about? The reason that they like them is because they're worth a lot of money. Not because they're that beautiful, though I'm sure there's some artists here that are going to argue with me over that, but I don't find a lot of beauty in them. But what they are is unique. Sure, Rembrandts, Van Goghs, all these, you know, it can be a 57 Chev. Something that's unique, you can't get another one of it very easily, right? Old coins and old cars, you can't replace them. They're unique. And so for that reason, their value goes up. And we value them, right? Now, if you own a, you know, 5-year-old Toyota, like I do, not a lot of value there, right? But if I have a 25-year-old Toyota, then all of a sudden it's got value because you can't get another one. The value we have here in this verse is the fact that God's Son was unique. He is unique. Why is he unique? Well, let me tell you a couple of reasons. He had no sin at all. Every other person that's ever been born into this world was a man who was born in sin. This was the perfect man who was born of the Virgin that we've just celebrated at Christmas, and he had no sin, and he was born a king. And then he did a most unique thing that we've already referred to today, is he died for his enemies. How much more unique can you get than that? You know, some people in this generation teach us that we're all sons of God. But in teaching that, they deny the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. Some people believe that he was a very good prophet, but they deny his deity. But God tells us in his word, as we read in this verse, that he was unique. He is the only Son of God, and we value him for that reason. So we have two criteria that we use. We value him because he met a need at Calvary, and we value him because he was the unique Son of God, the only begotten Son of the Father. That's two reasons. Let's hurry on. Come to another very, very well-known verse, and we'll pick up number 3 criteria that I thought of in Isaiah chapter 53. as I said, you don't need to turn to these because you'll know these verses, many of you, off by heart. But Isaiah 53, verse 2 says this, referring to the Lord Jesus, it says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." You see what that criteria is? It says here that there was no particular beauty that the world desires in the Lord Jesus. Verse 3 tells us that he was esteemed not. He was not appreciated. He was not highly valued. You know, we value beautiful things. That's the third criteria that I want to suggest to you today, that we use to value things or people. We value beautiful things. Lakefront property is more expensive than two blocks back. Why? Well, it's because of the beautiful view, right? You know what else? Beautiful people. They don't have to be smart. They don't have to be talented at all. We just know how we just have to be beautiful, right? You have to be beautiful, and if you are, you're valued. That's all it is. The Lord Jesus was not valued, it says in these verses, because there was no beauty in him, it says. Now, why is that? Why would the Bible say there's no beauty in the Lord Jesus? Can I suggest that the beauty is in the eye of the beholder? You heard that expression? Very, very true. Unless we appreciate the Lord Jesus, we cannot see any beauty in him. And I'm going to ask you the question today. Do you see any beauty in the Lord Jesus, or is he just another man of history? Because if that's the way you think of him, I'm going to suggest to you that's a good acid test for the fact you don't know him. But if there's beauty there, you put value on him because of that beauty. It's because he met your need. Because you saw him as that unique one that died for you at the Calvary's cross, because he was without sin, and he's beautiful. You know, maybe you're like me. I remember when I was in school, we went on a class trip to the art gallery. You know, there's works of many famous artists at the Toronto Art Gallery on display there. And the teacher and the tour guide both showed us all the wonderful techniques that were used. And these paintings are there, and people flock to see them. But to this day, it ranks as one of the most boring days in my life. Why is that? I could see no beauty in it whatsoever. Why? Because I'd never taken the time to learn about it. Now, if I'd studied art, I figured out, you know, they do this with this and all whatever they talk about, then I would have some understanding of it. Then I would have some appreciation of it. Then I would put some value on it. And that's the way it is with my Lord. If you spend time to get to know him, then there's beauty there. If you get to know him through his word and through prayer and recognizing the fact that he met your need at Calvary and the fact that he was the unique one of heaven that came into to earth, then, and only then, will you see beauty in him. You know, otherwise it's like a blind man going to the art gallery like I was. You have no appreciation. Let me ask you the question in this meeting today, as our time's going by very quickly. Do you have an appreciation for him? Do you value him for that? Because if you do, then I'm going to suggest to you that you probably know him as your Savior. But if you don't, if you don't see much importance to him, if you don't put much priority on him, if you don't value him highly, chances are you don't know him. Let's go to another verse that picked up a fourth criteria that I would like to suggest to you that we use to value things. Gospel of John, chapter 1, another very well-known verse. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You're all familiar with that verse, right? We value things because of their source. You ever thought of that? An autograph of a famous person. Like, just something, if it was written on the bottom of a check, then it might have some value to me, but like an autograph, like I watched a bit of a golf tournament on television yesterday, and as the players came off, and there were some celebrities playing too in this tournament, and as they came off the last green, there was fans there, and they were signing their names on hats and shirts and pieces of paper and scraps, and one guy signed a banana even. Why do that? Well, because these people are famous. If I did it, probably not that many people would be asking for my autograph, even on a check, because it wouldn't mean that much. You know, you got to have the source. You got to have something before you can sign. You know, I had a man many years ago when I was still working. He came into my office one day and he dumped a piece of cement on my desk and said, one of my favorite possessions. He was proud of this. This was like about 1990. I said, well, it's a chunk of cement to me. What is it? This is a piece of the Berlin Wall. He was from East Germany, that man, and that meant a lot to him because when that wall came tumbling down, it changed his life. To me, it was a piece of cement. But to him, he knew where the source was, and so therefore he valued it. And that's what I want to suggest to you about the Lord Jesus. Because of who he was, because of his source, God, manifest in the flesh, not just another good man, but he came from heaven, so therefore we value him. And this verse that we read in John chapter 1 tells us that he was God, he was with God, and he was God, and that is the source that he is. So we value things because we need them. We value people because they're unique. We value people because of their beauty. And we value people and things because of who they are, what their source is. And so very quickly, as the time's almost gone here, let's go to a fifth one. And I think this is all we'll be able to do today, is Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says this, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You all know that verse, don't you? You know why I read it today is because that's a value statement. The verse tells us that the Lord never changes. And things that are not affected by inflation, they're not affected by custom, they're not affected by fashion, they're not affected by time, we value them. Gold is an example of that. Very few times throughout history has gold not been really, really valued. You know, I read recently that when we get to heaven, the streets are going to be paved with gold. It's just asphalt up there. But here on earth, we value it. It's perfect. It's got an enduring quality. In fact, you know, as I remember my Six Sigma days, some of you in business might know some of that stuff, or total quality stuff. Remember what the definition was they gave you quality? I hope they're still giving it to you because it's a good one. This is what they used to teach me anyways, was the lack of variation was a definition of quality. Think about that for a second. When you buy a product, and if you buy this product off the shelf, you want it to be the same every time. You buy your box of Tide, you know that you have to put a scoop in the machine, and that gets you your clothes away, right? Well, if one time you put in one scoop and it does the job, the next time you put in four scoops, a lot of variation there, and that's not quality. It might do the job, but you don't know. You can't rely on what it is. So quality, the lack of variation, that's what quality is. That's the Lord Jesus. He never changes. Same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, you know how the Lord Jesus described himself? He said, I am. Just as a kid used to wonder, what in the world he meant by saying, I am. Finish the sentence. He doesn't have to. That's a finished sentence. I am. I exist. I do not change. I am. He never changes. He's absolute. And we can totally rely on him. So reliability is something that we really use to value things. You probably, if you buy groceries, you buy the goods that are, they serve you well. You buy a car, you buy this brand because it was a good one and it was reliable, so you buy another. You value that. Money, that's not necessarily a reliable thing. Currencies devaluate, they go up and down, and it's hard to keep up with that. Money market sometimes, right? But Peter told us this very, very important truth. He said that we are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Remember what he said? But with the precious blood of Christ. And we have peace because of that quality that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Never changes. Totally reliable. Absolute. And we have peace because of that. Some things change. Can't have peace because of that. But him, we always have peace. And I think we got time, 3 minutes, to have one more criteria here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 says this, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Some people think talking about the cross is a waste of time. But those of us who know the Savior, we kind of remember the cross pretty fondly, I think. We value it. And you know, one of the reasons we value it is because it reminds us of something. When we see a cross, we immediately think of Calvary. It brings back a memory. And that's another criteria that we use to put value on things. I have a birthday card that has no value to anybody in this room except me. But you know why I value it? Because my late father gave it to me, and he died when I was 7. Like, I don't even hardly remember the man. But I got a little card with his handwriting on it, said, "Love, Dad," on it. I still got it. You know, I got another thing. I got the funniest looking little ceramic green frog that sits up on one of my desks. It has no value to anybody, but you know the value is to me? I got a daughter who made it for me and gave it to me as a Father's Day present. This daughter's an adult now. Doesn't matter. I value it because of that. Not because it has any value, but because it brings back a memory. And that's how we use it. Trophies and pictures and souvenirs, they're all the same. They bring back memories. This is the thing I had when I was in such and such a place. And you remember it because of that. You know, this morning, some of us sat around the cup and the loaf of bread. Those two elements don't have a lot of value in themselves. But they sure are value to us, aren't they? Why are they value to us? They bring back a memory. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Remember me when you do this. And that's why we come. Because we value him. Because those things give us a remembrance of him. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it's a memory that we have of him dying for me, for you, at that place called Calvary. And unless a person values the cross of Calvary, the cross is really just a good luck charm. Unless you value the Lord Jesus, the cross is just an ancient way of executing criminals. But the cross, to those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, it brings back a fond memory of the day that our need was met by that unique man that came from heaven. That beautiful man of Calvary, we sometimes say. The need, uniqueness, beauty, source, reliability, memories. These are some of the criteria that we all use to value things. To value things and to value people. As we close this meeting, I want to ask you the question. Do you value the Lord Jesus? Does he have a place of priority in your life? Because that's what we do to things that we value. We give them priority. We don't shove them in the bottom drawer and forget about them. We give them priority in our lives. So I ask you, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior today, do you give him priority? You should. He met your need. He's the unique one. He's the beautiful one. And if you don't know him today in this meeting, if you've never had a time in your life where you've accepted him as your Savior, it's our prayer today that you'll come to a realization that you need to put some priority in him. You need to put some value on him and on the work that he accomplished for you at Calvary. And how you do that? Just accept the fact that he died for you. Confessing your sins, realizing that you're in need as a sinner before God, and accept the Lord Jesus as your own and personal Savior. And then you can give him the priority needs. So my prayer is, as we close the meeting, is that every one of us here today will learn to value our Lord because of those reasons that we've gone over very briefly. There are many other reasons, perhaps, that we may should value him, but they're the ones that come to my mind because he met my need, that wonderful man of Calvary. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we're very thankful for the fact that our Savior met our need at Calvary. We're thankful for the fact that not only was he willing to go there, but he was able to go because he was the perfect one from heaven. And Father, we pray for any that are in this meeting today that do not know thy Son as Savior, even at this quiet hour, that thou might speak to their hearts and that they might realize that they have a need and accept thy Son as their own and personal Savior. For those of us who know the Lord, Father, we might leave this place thinking of putting a little more value on him, putting a little more priority on him, willing to go out of our way for him. And Father, we pray that we might live in the enjoyment of knowing him. Dismiss us with thy blessing. We pray that thou might bless the word spoken to the children downstairs as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.